Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, at first glance, this text appears to present a problem. And it's a problem regarding salvation. Is the Lord suggesting in this seventh verse of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, that God's mercy is based upon human merit? That God's mercy in salvation is dependent upon something in us? Is that what the Lord is suggesting? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They obtain mercy because of what they are and because of what they have done. We can only obtain mercy if we have shown mercy. God will only forgive us if we have forgiven others. Is that what this text is saying? For if it is, it presents us a great problem regarding salvation. But we must always remember that when we come to what seems to be a problem in Scripture, that we must find out its true interpretation. And the only way that we can find out its true interpretation is when we apply the proper rules of interpretation, of interpreting the Scriptures. The first rule that we've got to apply is this, that when we consider a difficult passage, we must do so in light of the overall teaching of Scripture. It's what's referred to as the analogy of the faith. You take what is generally presented without any vagueness, without any uncertainty. You take what is generally taught in Scripture and you bring that to the difficult portion that you're looking at. We do not seek to contradict those passages that are plain. Well, let's look at a few other passages. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. This is a text of Scripture that we should underline in our Bible and know from our hearts. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's plain. There's no vagueness there. There's no dispute there. Paul is saying, you're not saved by your works. You're not saved because of anything in yourself. It's the gift of God. It's free. Salvation is free. That's a very clear passage. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus, the little epistle of Titus in the chapter 3 and verse number 5. Can we have it any clearer? Can we have it any plainer? Verse number 4, to get the background, start at the beginning. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Paul is stating here most plainly that the mercy of God is not dependent upon our works, upon our merits, upon anything in us. It is emphatic, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And then in Romans chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, here we have three passages of Scripture. In verse number 14, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then," this is the conclusion, "so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." In other words, in these verses of Scripture, the general teaching of the Bible is this, that God's mercy to guilty sinners, God's salvation, is not granted or bestowed because of anything in us. That's clear. And that's what we've got to keep in mind tonight when we come to this beatitude. We must never interpret any verse of Scripture in a manner that would distort and twist the overall, general, clear, indisputable teaching of the Word of God. But the second rule is that we must interpret Scripture in light of its immediate context, in light of its immediate setting. And that's what we've been doing as we've followed through these Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is delivered not to the world, but to disciples. It's delivered to those who belong to His kingdom, who are already within His kingdom. They're born again of the Spirit. The only message from the Sermon on the Mount to an unsaved world is this: ye must be born again. That's the application of this sermon in its entirety. It is addressed primarily and exclusively to those who are within His kingdom. They're already saved. And that's very important. The Lord is showing the nature of His kingdom. He's sketching here, as it were, a portrait of those who belong to His spiritual kingdom. And He's setting out here what are the marks of the new birth, the fruit of the new birth, and not the cause of the new birth. And when you keep that in mind, it will make this text abundantly clear. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So what is this mercifulness that the Lord is describing? It's a term that is used abundantly throughout Scripture to describe a gracious and a compassionate disposition towards the misery of others. It's not a mere feeling of pity. It goes much deeper. It is a desire, a readiness and a willingness to relieve that misery. And of course, the highest example of mercy is the mercy of God. And Scripture abounds with many, many references setting forth the God of the Bible as a God who is merciful. Doesn't mean simply or merely that He has a feeling of pity toward us. It goes much further. It opens up the heart of God. When you find that word mercy or merciful, it opens up the very heart of God. It lets us see into God's heart, and there we find a desire, a readiness, a willingness to relieve fallen man in his miserable condition, in his miserable plight. Always remember the distinction between grace and mercy. In grace, God bestows what we do not deserve. In mercy, He relieves us from what we do deserve. You want to keep that distinction in mind? Just think of heaven and hell. And every time you think of heaven, you can write over it grace. Because that's what we do not deserve. And when you think of hell, write over it mercy. Because that's what we do deserve. And yet God, because He is a merciful God, He has the desire, the willingness, the readiness to relieve us from what our sins rightly deserve. God's mercy is the pattern for all Christians. We are to be like Himself, and that is His great purpose in salvation, that one day we shall be conformed fully to His image. And his image is a merciful image. And that merciful spirit is the spirit of active compassion, being favorably disposed towards the plight of others, especially believers, with a willingness to relieve them in their plight. Turn to Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm, and verse number 21. The psalmist says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." You'll notice that this mercy is connected with activity. Not merely having a feeling of pity towards the plight of someone else, but it is an act of compassion. A desire that translates into the action of relieving someone in their plight, delivering them from that plight. That's what the Lord did for his people. The hymn writer penned those words, "He flew to my relief. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. He flew to my relief. My lost condition, my miserable condition because of sin, and because he is a merciful God, that spirit of mercy prompted him to act in order to relieve that plight." And when the Lord speaks here of his people being merciful, he's simply saying, "I want you to be like me. I want you to be like me." This is a wonderful description of God. He is a merciful God. Is this idea of having the desire that leads to the action of relieving someone from their plight, from their miserable condition. But there's a misconception that is often prevalent. Some conclude that this word merciful simply has the idea of being easygoing, especially regarding sin. And they think of a Christian being merciful, what they think of is someone who's not really concerned with sin, someone who's not really overly bothered about sin. They act as if it didn't really exist. But that idea fails to understand the nature of God's mercy. God's mercy is always connected with his truth and with his righteousness. It is never viewed in conflict with his righteousness. Turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and if you go through the Psalms, you'll discover that the mercy of God is connected repeatedly with his truth and with his righteousness. Psalm 116 and verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Just one little verse, and yet what a revelation of God it is. There you have grace, giving us what we don't deserve. There you have mercy, relieving us from what we do deserve. And right in the middle, between the two, is the righteousness of God. He is not unrighteous in the dispensing of either his grace or his mercy. His mercy will never conflict with his righteousness. In other words, God's mercy towards us does not change his view of sin or his settled disposition against sin. Psalm 25 and verse 10. Let me just quote some of these references. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth." Notice the two coupled together. Psalm 85 and verse 10. There's not here a picture of conflict or division. It's the very opposite. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 101 verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. And the Bible speaks of mercy. We should never entertain this misconception that somehow it's an attitude that's not really concerned or affected by sin. If we take that attitude, we only detract from the glory of God's mercy. God's mercy is never dispensed apart from his righteousness. And it is never divorced from his righteousness. It's never in contradiction to his righteousness. The mercy of God is only bestowed in the context of repentance. When a sinner acknowledges his sin, his guilt, his transgression, only then can he find mercy. And that mercy is always bestowed exclusively on the basis of his justice satisfied at Calvary. The mercy of God never overlooks sin. It views the sinner, it views us in our sin. And in all the miserable consequences that that sin has brought, and that mercy seeks to relieve us by satisfying justice at the cross. Apart from the cross and outside of Christ, there is no mercy for sinners. There is a most fearful text of scripture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13 and verse number 14. The Lord speaking of that generation in Jeremiah's day, verse 13 of Jeremiah 13, chapter 13. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dice them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. What a fearful statement. When God says, I will not have mercy. And why does God not have mercy? Because he's righteous. But why does he have mercy? He has mercy because he's righteous. And that mercy is only bestowed because he took his wrath and his vengeance against our sin, and he poured it upon his Son at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus suffered in order to satisfy the justice of God. And from his suffering, there flows that stream of divine mercy for sinners. When the Lord speaks about his people being merciful, he doesn't mean that we take a light view of sin or a low esteem of his righteousness. That's a misconception. No, this spirit of mercy is the reflection of God's nature. But you'll notice here the blessing that the Lord attaches to this spirit of mercy. Because he begins by saying, blessed are the merciful. Blessed. Solomon said in the Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. There's a blessing attached. The word blessed means happy, as we have noted. This is the reversal of the curse of the law. This is the blessing of salvation that is in view, the blessing of pardon, justification that brings us into a right standing before God. And the Lord says, when his people manifest this spirit of mercifulness, they will be blessed. It will bring joy to the heart of the individual. Now that's the very opposite to this world. This world is a selfish place. Fallen man is a selfish individual. His whole pursuit is self-interest. And isn't it interesting that when man lives his life and spends his time and exerts all his energy in the pursuit of self-interest, isn't it interesting at the end of it all he's still restless and discontent? Isaiah said the wicked are like the sea that cannot rest, perpetual motion, pursuing after self-interest, not caring about anybody else, not worried about who they trample on in order to climb the ladder of success. And yet at the end of it all, man's not happy. But the Lord says, when his people have this spirit of mercifulness, that desires and is willing to seek the relief of others in their plight, then they'll be happy. It's the very opposite of the world. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount reminds us that there's only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And they are poles apart. The world lives for itself, self-pursuit, self-interest. Self is first, and yet it's unhappy, restless, discontent. The Lord says, my people, my subjects, they have a merciful spirit just like me, willing to relieve the plight of others. And in seeking the relief of the plight of others, they find happiness and blessing for their own soul. You turn to Proverbs chapter 11. I want you to see how this thread runs through the whole scripture. Such a tremendous line of truth. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. Look at this. The merciful man. And who is the merciful man? He seeks to relieve the plight of others. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. He's blessed. And not only that, but he finds mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That can be translated two ways. It means he can find mercy from others when he himself is in need. Or it can also be taken to mean that he will find God to deal with him in mercy. Psalm 18 is a verse that we should keep in mind. Psalm 18 and verse number 25. And it says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. The merciful man will see the mercy of God to himself in abundance. With the merciful thou wilt show. In other words, the merciful man is going to see God in his mercy to him. So much so that he's able to write as David did in Psalm 86 and verse 13, great is thy mercy toward me. That's the blessing. And God will honor the merciful. You find that in Proverbs 21, verse 21. Let me just read it to you. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. The man that follows after mercy will find honor. In other words, God will honor him. Not only will he be blessed, not only will he obtain mercy from others and from God, but the Lord will honor him. This is the great promise. But there's one final thought I think we need to consider, and it's the motive, the reason for being merciful. Why should we be merciful? I think there's four answers to that. The first is we have the Lord's word. This beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's word. It's his command. Blessed are the merciful. It's revealing his will. Not only have we the Lord's word, but we have the Lord's nature. This is what he is. He's merciful. And it's his desire that his people, those whom he has saved and belong to his kingdom, that they should reflect his own nature, his own image. But there's the Lord's honor. The Lord honors the merciful, yes. But Proverbs 14 and verse 31 flips the coin, as it were, and lets us see the other side. The merciful honor the Lord. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. In other words, the man who is merciful is honoring God. Honoring God in this world. But I think the greatest motive for this spirit of mercifulness that the Lord speaks of is our own experience. Every Christian, every member of this spiritual kingdom, of which Christ is the King, has experienced God's mercy. The Beatitudes begin with poverty of spirit. And that's just a reminder what we were in Adam, fallen sinners, spiritually bankrupt, with nothing in ourselves to earn God's favor. And yet God has been merciful to us. We began by reading Matthew chapter 18. When Peter asked this very important question about forgiving the offense of a brother, someone who has offended you. And Peter asked, shall I forgive him 7 times? And the Lord says, no, until 70 times 7. And he tells the story here of the two debtors, the first who owed such a huge amount. And he pleaded for mercy. And his Lord was merciful to him, released him of the debt, pardoned him. But yet the same man goes out and he finds a brother who owed a much lesser amount by comparison. And yet he failed to show the same mercy which had been shown to him. And the Lord was wroth. His master was angry. The Lord Jesus takes the application in verse 35 and he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. In other words, if God has shown mercy to you, how great your debt was, and yet he's pardoned you, he has set you free, he has relieved you. Is that not the greatest motive for being merciful to someone else? It's the very opposite to this world. The attitude of the world is this: somebody offends you, you get your own back. You stand up for yourself. You take vengeance. That's the attitude of the world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Because every member of my kingdom deserved hell, but I have released them of their debt. I have pardoned them in full. I have bestowed my mercy upon them. And therefore my will is that they show mercy to one another. It's a high standard. But it's a high standard that comes on the basis of such an amazing manifestation, such an amazing offer, such an amazing gift of the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How different this world would be if the standard of Christ's kingdom was a global standard across the world. How different the workplace would be. How different society would be. How different the home would be. But the Lord is showing this is not the picture of the world. This is the picture of my kingdom. This is the standard for my subjects. They show mercy because the basis upon which they have entered into my kingdom is the experience they have had of my mercy. And that mercy is freely offered. Freely offered in the gospel. That wonderful invitation that's given in Isaiah 55. The Lord speaks in that chapter and he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. It's not just the thought of pity in the heart of God, but it is a desire, it is a willingness, it is a readiness to relieve fallen man in his miserable plight. He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's the experience of every believer, and it can be your experience tonight if you come by faith and in repentance and trust the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. Let's close the meeting tonight.